The reading this evening is John chapter 9, verse 1 to 41, and you can find it on the Blue Church Bible on page 1075. Jesus heals a man born blind. As he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" "Neither this man nor his parents sinned," said Jesus. "But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world." After saying this, he spat on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. "Go," he told him, "wash in a pool of Siloam." This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this man who used to sit and beg?" Some claimed that he was. Others said, "No, he only looks like him." But he himself insisted, "I am the man." "How then were your eyes opened?" they asked. He replied, "The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed, and then I could see." Where is this man?" they asked him. "I don't know," he said. The Pharisees investigate the healing. They brought to the Pharisees the man who had been blind. Now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. Therefore the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. "He put mud on my eyes," the man replied, "and I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath." But others asked, "How can a sinner perform such signs?" So they were divided. Then they turned again to the blind man. "What have you to say about him? It was your eyes he opened." The man replied, "He is a prophet." They still did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they sent for the man's parents. "Is this your son?" they asked. "Is this the one you say was born blind? How is that now he can see?" "We know he is our son," the parents answered, "and we know he was born blind. But he can see now, and who opened his eyes, we don't know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders, who already had decided that anyone who acknowledged that Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. That was why his parents said, "He is of age, ask him." A second time they summoned the man who had been blind. "Give glory to God by telling a truth," they said. "We know this man is a sinner." He replied, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I don't know. One thing I do know, I was blind, but now I see." Then they asked him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered, "I have told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him and said, "You are this fellow's disciple. We are disciples of Moses. We know that God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't know where he comes from." The man answered, "Now, that is remarkable. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." To this they replied, "You were steeped in sin at birth. How dare you lecture us?" And they threw him out. Spiritual blindness. Jesus heard that they had thrown him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" "Who is he, sir?" the man asked. "Tell me, so that I may believe in him." Jesus said, "You have now seen him. In fact, he is the one speaking with you." Then the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. Jesus said, "For judgment I have come into this world, so the blind will see, and those who will see will become blind." Some Pharisees who were with him heard him say this and asked, "What, are we blind too?" Jesus said, "If you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains."
Well, good evening, everyone. I want to start by showing you a photograph. This is Glenn Hoddle. It should come up in front of your eyes, please. In a moment, you're going to see a photograph. There he is, Glenn Hoddle. He was the English football coach back in the 1990s. And he was sacked. He was sacked because of comments he made about people with disabilities. This is what he said. He said, "We make mistakes when we're down here, and our spirit has to come back and learn. That's why certain people in this world are born with terrible physical problems." And he went on, "You and I have been physically given two hands and two legs and half-decent brains. Some people have not been born like that for a reason. The karma is working from another lifetime. What you sow, you have to reap." That's what Glenn Hoddle said. In other words, people who have disabilities have done something to deserve that, perhaps in a previous life. And not surprisingly, Hoddle's comments caused outrage, and he had to step down. They sacked him. It's the same issue that Jesus' disciples are asking about at the beginning of John chapter 9, where we read. We read, "Jesus saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, 'Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?'" There was a widespread belief in Israel that if you had a chronic illness, particularly if you had a physical disability, then that was God's punishment for some particular sin you'd committed. I mean, think of Job in the Old Testament. Job suffered a series of disasters, including a horrible illness, and his friends insisted that he must have done something wrong, something to deserve it. And most of the book of Job is about how that isn't right. But that's what the disciples are asking Jesus here. Who sinned, this man or his parents? It's the Glenn Hoddle school of Hindu theology. The Bible is clear that all suffering is the result of the fall and the sinfulness of the human race. Adam and Eve were put out of Eden, and the world has been in a mess ever since. But, not every instance of suffering can be blamed on a particular sin. Often, you can't find a reason for people suffering. So, if you sleep around, you may get a sexually transmitted infection. If you smoke, you may get lung cancer, and you bear some of the responsibility for that. On the other hand, if you get pneumonia or appendicitis, well, that's not your fault. So why is this poor man blind? Well, I guess Jesus could have embarked on a lengthy exposition of all of this, but he doesn't, and we're not going to either. Jesus just dismisses the karma idea in a sentence. Verse 3, he says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned." And the point Jesus wants to make is much bigger and in its own way pretty unsettling. Why is this poor man blind? Well, Jesus says it's for God's glory. Verse 3, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him." For this particular man, his blindness and the cure of his blindness is going to be a demonstration of God's power and God's mercy. Now, we could put that into a broader context, and we could say everything that happens is ultimately for the glory of God. Everything is. We could look back and say, why did God allow sin into the world at all, way back in the Garden of Eden, at the beginning of human history? And finally, it was because God's character and God's glory would be displayed much more fully in creation and redemption than only in creation. The purpose of everything is God's glory. Why did God allow sin into the world? It was finally for his glory. So Jesus tells his disciples, this man's blindness has a purpose. And the purpose is to reveal something of God's character. Now, if you've been with us on Sunday evenings, we've been looking at the signs in John's Gospel. And back at the beginning of the series, I showed you this sign. Caution, it says. This sign has sharp edges. And it's not really a sign at all, is it? It doesn't point you to anything. All you can do is look at the sign itself. It's pretty stupid, really, isn't it? Now, Jesus' miracles, Jesus' signs, are not like that. They're not just spectacles for us to ooh and ah at. They're always teaching us something bigger, pointing us to greater truths. So we've seen in chapter 2 how Jesus turned water into wine. It was a picture of the whole new era in salvation history that he'd come to bring about. We saw in chapter 4 how he healed the royal official's son, and it pointed to the new life Jesus offers to all of us. We saw in chapter 5 how Jesus got a crippled man back on his feet, pointing us forward to the end of history when we'll all be raised from our graves. And none of these things were done so we'd just say, well, gosh, isn't Jesus amazing? No, they're not just miracles, they're signs. And now we find Jesus taking away this man's blindness, and it's a picture. It's a picture of how Jesus can take away our spiritual blindness. Jesus gives sight to the blind. And John's Gospel, we thought about this on the way along in previous weeks, John's Gospel is full of the language of light and darkness. People loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil, back in chapter 3. Judas went out to betray Jesus, and it was night, says John. In the prologue to the gospel, John says, the true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. And now here, Jesus talks about his time on earth. While he's here, it's light. Verse 4, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. The opportunity to work for God. But Jesus isn't going to be here for very long. So he goes on, night is coming when no one can work. Very soon Jesus will be gone. In fact, there's a 3-year window for ministry before Jesus ends up on the cross. While I am in the world, he says, I am the light of the world. Now imagine with me, how do you think the blind man is feeling? As he hears Jesus telling the disciples, I am the light of the world. What is the blind man thinking? I'm not sure what light is. I've never seen light. Fat lot of use to me, having the light of the world standing beside me. I'm still in the dark. Is that what he's thinking? But then Jesus follows up talking about light by giving the man light. So we read on in verse 6, he spat in the ground, he made some mud with the saliva and put it in the man's eyes. Go, he told him, and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the man does it. And he comes home seeing. Now, I'm no eye specialist, but we've all seen people with cataracts and glaucoma and different things, but this, well, this is a whole different order. John carefully records here the man was blind from birth. Now, I don't know if you've seen anyone blind from birth, but the eyeballs have never developed properly. They're tiny and shriveled, and there are sunken hollows in the orbits where the eyeballs ought to be. So remember this. All Jesus' miracles are obvious. They're obvious. You go and search through the Gospels, and you won't find anywhere where Jesus heals someone from headaches or arthritis or gallstones or depression. Why? Because no one can see that. Jesus' miracles aren't primarily about making people feel better. They're signs, and they have to be visible because they point us to some great truth of the gospel. Now, you've heard of faith healers. They get up in a crowded hall and they say something like this: there's someone in this hall with a stomach ulcer. And the person may or may not be identified or asked to stand up. And then the man at the front uses some form of words or prayer, and then he says, "You're healed! Hallelujah!" And everyone applauds and jumps up and down and whoops and shouts, "Hallelujah, praise God." But were they healed? Were they actually healed? Who's to say? It's not like the official son in John chapter 4 who gets up from his deathbed. It's not like the man who's been paralyzed for 38 years and his legs swell up on the spot to bear his weight. It's not like making food for 5,000 people or walking on water. I mean, it isn't, is it? No one knows if these things have really happened when the faith healers do them, whether they've happened or not. Who's the faith healer drawing attention to? Well, basically himself. And in a moment, he's probably going to ask the crowd for money. Jesus' miracles are very different. They're plain for anybody and everybody to see, and they're used by Jesus to point us to great spiritual truths. Now look again at how Jesus did this miracle. How did he do it? He made mud from dust and saliva to put in the man's eyes, and he sent him off to wash in this pool. Now why go through all that rigmarole? He didn't need to, did he? I mean, when he healed the disabled man, he did it with a word. "Get up," he said. That's all it took. Get up. When he healed the official son, it was at a distance. He wasn't even there. So why this messy dust and saliva routine? Well, we're not told, but I wonder it's whether it's so no one thinks there's a magic formula when Jesus does miracles. Say these words, use that mud, touch this way, and hey presto. Maybe anyone can do it if they follow the rules. But no, the method isn't the point. Jesus hasn't come to teach people how to be healers. We're not supposed to try and copy Jesus' miracles. People have deceived themselves and many others by trying to do what Jesus did. But no, Jesus' healings are signs. So what this is really about is opening people's eyes to the truth until or unless Jesus gives us sight. We're in the dark. Well, the man goes home, and his neighbors hardly recognize him. This morning he was fumbling around with sunken pits where his eyes ought to be, and now he's running around like everybody else. Verse 8, his neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, "Isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Can it really be him?" And it is him. It is him. He himself insisted, "I am the man. It's me." Astonishing. And the neighbors asked the obvious question in verse 10. How did it happen? Well, the man knows it was Jesus, but he's never seen Jesus. I mean, he was still blind when he had his encounter with Jesus. And the neighbors want to know more. The neighbors want to meet Jesus, but the man can't help them. Verse 12, where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, says the man who was healed. Jesus gives sight to the blind, and his neighbors believe it. What about you? Do you believe it? Do you believe that? The Pharisees here, they don't believe it. The people bring this man to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees have some questions. John tells us in verse 14, now the day on which Jesus had made the mud and opened the man's eyes was a Sabbath. And that gets the Pharisees' backs up straight away. We saw the same reaction back in chapter 5 when Jesus healed the invalid at the pool on the Sabbath. And the Pharisees condemned the poor chap for carrying his mat after he was able to walk. And we reflected then that the Old Testament law about the Sabbath was just about resting from your customary employment, how you earned your living. That's where you were to take a break from on the Sabbath. But the Jewish scribes had come and they'd added a whole bunch of restrictions about what you could do in the Sabbath and what you couldn't do in the Sabbath. Stuff that isn't in the Bible at all. The scribes elaborated 39 categories of what they called work. And that's what the Pharisees are on about here. And if someone doesn't jump through their hoops, then they're not the real thing. So here's their conclusion about Jesus in verse 16. This man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. They rubbish Jesus for not obeying their rules. You see the Pharisees' definition of being from God? Someone who's from God is someone who sticks to the Pharisees' rules. And I just wonder if that's something we need to guard against. In first century Israel, the Pharisees were the ones who took their religion seriously. They were the ones who knew their Bibles inside out. They were the ones who understood doctrine and taught doctrine. Who are the modern day Pharisees? Could it be us? The evangelicals? Let's take great care that we don't try to fit God into our systems of doctrine and our ways of doing things. Remember, we're not saved because we know our Bibles well and can articulate substitutionary atonement. We are saved because God sovereignly stepped into human history in order to rescue us. There are Christians with different views about all sorts of things, like baptism and spiritual gifts and the end times. And who's to say we must have got everything right? Let's make sure we don't find ourselves in the position of saying, God can't work in this way or God can't work in that way. Because God can. God can do just whatever God wants to do. Anyway, the Pharisees question the man about Jesus. Look at verse 17. What have you to say about him? They ask. It was your eyes he opened. And the man recognizes that Jesus is someone out of the ordinary. He's a prophet, he says. And that is just precisely not what the Pharisees want to hear. They want to debunk this healing as some sort of fraud. Well, next the Pharisees go off and they find the man's parents. And they start with the basics, is this your son? And then they ask, was he blind? Well, no, actually it's a little bit more loaded than that, isn't it? There it is in verse 19. Is this the one you say was born blind? Is what they ask. In other words, that's your story, is it? How is it he can now see? And the implication is, come clean, he wasn't blind at all, was he? I mean, he can't have been, can he? Because he can now see perfectly. And this wretched lawbreaker, Jesus, he can't have healed him. So come on, let's have the real story. That's what the Pharisees are saying. And the poor parents can only say, it is their son, and he was blind. There it is in verse 20. We know he is our son, and we know he was born blind. But don't ask us how it happened. Verse 21. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. The parents are passing the buck. If you offend the Pharisees, they'll exclude you from the synagogue. It's a very real threat. We're told down in verse 22 that anyone who said Jesus was the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. So the parents here, they just keep their heads down. And that's a great temptation, isn't it? Someone puts you in the spot about what you believe, and you pull back from telling them. Do you believe Jesus is the only way to be saved and all the other religions have got it wrong? Do you? Do you believe in hell? Do you believe Jesus rose from the dead, literally, bodily? And you back off because you don't want people to think you're strange or some sort of religious freak. Ask a theologian, you say. Ask the pastor. Don't ask me. This discussion with the Pharisees is a sort of discussion you have with someone who's asking questions but has already decided what the answers must be. The former United States Secretary of State, Henry Kissinger, once said to reporters at a press conference, "Do you have any questions for the answers I have?" In other words, I've already decided where this conversation is going to go. Now, I wonder if you're here this evening and you're not yet a Christian. We're delighted you're here. That's great. Can I invite you, let me invite you, to look at the evidence for Christianity. Out in the book table, there are books, parts of the Bible, that are free for you to take away. The Reason for God course to look into the basics of Christianity is running on Monday evenings. The details are in the notice sheet. Come along. Please examine the evidence and then come to a conclusion. Please examine the evidence and then come to a conclusion. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't start with your conclusion and then massage the facts to try and make them fit. The Pharisees have decided where their investigations are going to lead. They have no joy with the man's parents, so now they have another go at the man himself. Verse 24, a second time they summoned the man who had been blind. Give glory to God by telling the truth, they say. Now, give glory to God, that's not an invitation to praise God. That's a figure of speech demanding that someone tell the truth. When the Pharisees say, give glory to God, they are saying, come clean, stop fibbing, and own up, he didn't heal you at all, now did he? And this man isn't stupid. He's not going to get drawn into a theological argument with the Pharisees. Guess who would win that? No, the man just tells what Jesus has done for him. Look at verse 25. One thing I know, I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see. Faith in Jesus isn't an intellectual thing. You don't have to win arguments to be a witness for Jesus. You just have to be ready to tell people what Jesus has done for you. I was blind, but now I see. In a little while, we're going to sing Amazing Grace. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's the testimony of every Christian. I was blind, but now I see. But don't expect everyone to believe you when you tell them what Jesus has done for you. Some people are like the Pharisees and they have already decided not to believe it. And it's not your responsibility how people react. It's simply your responsibility to tell them, I was blind, but now I see. I had an encounter with Jesus. Well, the discussion with the Pharisees becomes more heated. They ask the blind man again how he came to see. Maybe they're hoping he'll change his story. But the man just gets annoyed. Look at verse 27. I've already told you, and you didn't listen. Are you stupid or what? And then, why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too? That's like a red rag to a bull. And then we read in verse 28 that the Pharisees hurled insults at him. That's the last resort when someone knows they can't win an argument, isn't it? They turn to abuse. So we read in verse 29 how they say, we know God spoke to Moses, but as for this fellow, we don't even know where he comes from. We know that God spoke to Moses. But this man is thinking much more clearly than the Pharisees are. So verse 30. That is remarkable, he says. You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes. Verse 33, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. So you see what's going on. The man is saying, Jesus has done a wonderful miracle. Conclusion, he must be from God. And the Pharisees are saying, we won't believe for a moment he's from God, whatever you say. And therefore, he can't have done the miracle. And that's what people do, I think, in our experience with Jesus' resurrection. People say, I've never seen anyone rise from the dead, and I can't understand how anyone could rise from the dead, so this Jesus, well, he can't have risen from the dead. And what they're really saying is this. If I can't get my head around it, then it's not true. Now, how arrogant is that? My experience and my understanding are the criteria for truth. Whatever you do, don't get sucked into that way of thinking. You're an intelligent human being. Look at the evidence. Look at the facts. And the Pharisees should have remembered the prophecies in their Old Testament about the coming Messiah. In that day, the deaf will hear the words of the scroll, and out of gloom and the darkness, I've got that quite wrong, haven't I? Out of gloom, the darkness, the eyes of the blind will see. And then will the eyes of the blind be opened and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Don't they recognize that from their own scriptures? Shouldn't they have been waiting? Now, here's the thing. The problems with believing aren't intellectual, their moral. That's the root of this. The Pharisees weren't idiots. They just had closed minds. The problems with believing are not intellectual, they're moral. It's not so much that they can't believe, it's that they won't believe. Just as the old saying has it, I'm sure you've heard it, there's none so blind as those who will not see. There are university professors of theology who know their Bible inside out far better than you and me, but they can't see the truth in front of their eyes. They won't see it. What about you? Do you believe it? It's not just that Jesus is able to open someone's eyes and give them the gift of sight. This is a sign. Jesus can open our spiritual eyes to see the truth about ourselves, to see that we need to be saved, to see the realities that are hidden from us until or unless Jesus gives us sight. Do you believe that? And if you don't believe it, why is that? Do you want to see? Do you? Do you want to see? Jesus finds the man who is blind later on, and he asks him, verse 35, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the Son of Man is the title from Daniel 9, which Jesus often used for himself. Daniel 9 is talking about the Messiah to come. So he asks this man, do you believe? And the man is quick to put his faith in Jesus when he identifies himself. He already has his physical sight, and now he wants to see the truth, and he does. He sees who Jesus is. Verse 38, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. So what about you? Have you seen? Have you seen the truth? Jesus sets out the point of this sign. Verse 39, he says, for judgment I have come into this world. Judgment in the Bible always means making a distinction between things, making a separation, like the sheep and the goats, like the wheat and the weeds in his parables. And the distinction here is between those who see and those who are blind. For judgment I have come into this world so that the blind will see and those who see will become blind. So the man Jesus healed was blind and now he can see. And the Pharisees say they can see, but in reality they're blind. Now the Pharisees know perfectly well where Jesus is going with this. Verse 40, what are we blind to? You can't say that. We are the Pharisees. Are we blind? And Jesus says, yes. And no. Verse 41, if you were blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. If the Pharisees were blind in the same way this man Jesus healed had been blind, lost and in the dark and crying out for illumination, well, they wouldn't be guilty. It's because they claim they see. It's because they're satisfied with the law according to their traditions. It's because they're not looking for anything else. It's because they want nothing to do with Jesus, who is the light of the world. They think they're the ones in the light. But actually, they're in the dark. In all their cleverness and knowledge, they're in the dark. And as the vision of the man who was blind clears and sharpens, the Pharisees' eyes are clouding over. There's none so blind as those who will not see. It's just like the wise man in Proverbs said, do you see a person wise in their own eyes? There is more hope for a fool than for them. So as we finish, let me just say something to you. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, it's when you know that you're not right. It's when you're searching for the truth. It's when you realize you're in the dark and you desperately need to see. It's when you come to an end of yourself. That's when Jesus will come and open your eyes. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, forgive us if we're those who think we know everything, if we're those who think we're enlightened and don't need Jesus, the light of the world. Forgive us if we deliberately close our eyes because we don't want to see the light or have our worldview shaken. Forgive us. And Father, thank you that Jesus is the light of the world. Thank you for those of us who've put our faith in him, that you've taken away the blindness, that we've seen the truth, that we are sinners and you sent Jesus to save us. Thank you for your wonderful love in showing us the truth about ourselves and about yourself, for shining the light into our minds and hearts. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.